Up, Les, up, up. All right, the title of the message today is Jesus and Authority, but authority is just a means to an end. Looking at Jesus and his authority, looking at Jesus and his power is just, can you hear me above that? Is just a means to an end. Now, at the end of it, at the end of all this, at the end of this picture I'm going to try to paint, at the end of this picture that Mark is painting, what I long to see, and I know this is what the Lord wants, is for people to grow deeper and stronger in their love for Jesus Christ. Now, there is no way in our prayer meeting that the men that I was praying with this morning could have known what I was going to preach on today, because the outline doesn't reflect it very much at all. So there's no way. There's no way that as this day has unfolded to this point that this subject would come up so much because I told people what I was going to speak on because I really didn't. It's what they call a Holy Spirit kind of thing. You know, what we're going to talk about is your love, your individual love for Jesus Christ. And how that has to, it inevitably will grow if you're truly a believer in Jesus. You will grow in your love for him. Your love for him. Not necessarily, we're not talking about moral excellence or anything like that. In fact, we're not even really talking about what you do except as it reflects who you are becoming, and that's someone who is so deeply in love with Jesus Christ that, well, just other concerns just tend to move to the periphery. I want you to love Jesus. And he wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. How many haven't heard about Shrek? If you haven't heard about Shrek, please raise your right hand. If you haven't heard about Shrek, that's your left hand, Juan, not your right hand. That's your left hand. If you haven't heard about Shrek, raise your hand. So everybody knows Shrek. Now, what's the difference between Shrek and Jesus? Shrek isn't real. Jesus is real, okay? But Shrek and Jesus, there's a little bit in common there, all right? Shrek was more than just a disgruntled, huge, green, swamp-dwelling mutant. In his own words, he was an onion. Staying on the surface, you might be disgusted by his looks and his habits. By peeling back the layers, you'll find more than an ogre. Shrek just wanted to be loved. Shrek just wanted to be known. And just like he told Donkey, it takes a little effort. Jesus wants to be known and Jesus wants to be loved, and it takes some effort. But to know him is life. Mark's gospel gives us the opportunity. We have to open the book and interact with the words on the page to get at who Jesus really is, though. And I'm going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And if you'd stand with me in honoring God's word, I'd appreciate that. We're picking up the story in the middle, but I try to make each message an entity in and of itself so that you can kind of, if you miss a Sunday here or there, you can still pick up. Okay, but we're in Mark. We're in verse 21. Obviously, there are 20 verses before it, and there are verses after it, but we're in verse 21, and it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Help us to understand it and apply it correctly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're not growing in our knowledge of him and our love for him, we're in danger of thinking of him in these ways. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully, because we all fall into this trap of thinking less of Jesus than we should. There may be some grain of truth in it. There may be some kernel of truth, but it's not the entire truth about Jesus. You may think of Jesus as that dude that I really respect. You may think of Jesus as one guy that I really admire. You may think of Jesus as the example I want to follow. Or you may even think of Jesus as someone who saved me once. But that is not enough. Jesus is so much more than the one who saved me once. So far in Mark, we've been given glimpses of Jesus' identity. The first glimpse of his identity was from the mouth of John the Baptist, the testimony of a great man who didn't even consider himself worthy of being a slave of Jesus. And John was a great man. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the greatest of the great men. There's no one greater than Jesus. He is supreme in his greatness. He is superior to all others in his greatness. There is no one greater. You can't think of anyone greater than Jesus. Not even Alexander the Great was greater than Jesus. Jesus is great. He was recognized from heaven. Can you think of credentials more impressive than that? A voice from heaven saying, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit coming at that point and filling him and being the dominating influence in his life. The heavens tearing open, ripping open. An unprecedented event. "My beloved Son." Jesus is royalty, a king bringing a new age, fulfilling a promise that had been anticipated for centuries. For centuries. Even a couple of millennia. The fulfillment of a promise. Standing in front of people who may have even forgotten the details of the promise. Saying, "Your king is here." Royalty. King of kings. Lord of lords. He had a gravitational pull on people that he called to follow him. They were willing to collect, too many C's here, but they were willing to cut close personal ties and turn to him and trust and follow him wherever he led them. Which brings us to Mark chapter 1, verses 20 to 28. There's just so much to learn about Jesus. First of all, from this passage, I want to take the first couple of words and I want to tell you something that you need to remember, okay, about Jesus. Something that you need to remember that makes him a little bit different than most great people. Jesus is on the move. Wherever you see Jesus, unless he's on a mountain praying or he's in a location for a period of time, he's on the move. Jesus is on the move. Now, let me tell you why that's important. First, we see him along the sea. Then we see him in the synagogue. Later, we're going to find him in a home. Jesus draws people to himself, but he doesn't draw people to himself from a central location. In other words, when Jesus came, he didn't set up a headquarters with a corner office and say, come to me, to my headquarters. Come to my office. Come to me where I'm at. He went to people. He came to the people. He went to the people and he entertained questions. He went to the people and he listened to requests. He went to the people and he witnessed problems. He came to the people and the people came to him on the move. Now, in the thinking of the Jewish people, a centrally located place was critical to a person's relationship to God. A garden, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, a mountain before the Exodus, the giving of the law, or after the Exodus and the giving of the law, a tabernacle, a temple, and now something new has come. God's presence, God's very presence in a person. God's presence in a person. Is that person in this place? Well, you better believe he is. Does it make a difference? I certainly hope so. Jesus came to a tradition, and I just have a series of thoughts here on this passage, okay? Just to paint a picture of Jesus so that we might fall more and more and more in love with him. Because you know what, guys? Let's be honest, okay? I'm on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, okay? Let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest with ourselves, with our God, and with one another. You don't need a sermon on tips and techniques for doing this or that. You need to rediscover your first love, just like I do. And when you love Jesus with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, all those other things will fall into place. If I love Jesus with my whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, how do you think I'm going to treat my wife? Well, I ain't going to treat her bad. We need to get closer and closer and grow deeply, more deeply in love with Christ. Jesus came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, a place set apart, on a day set apart for instruction on how to live for God in a hostile culture. The purpose of the Sabbath was to set aside and sanctify time, a time to focus on God. In our busy lives, we need to set aside a time exclusively for God. Exclusively for God, where we focus exclusively on him so that we carry him into all areas of our lives. Or actually, he's the one carrying. A time to remember his wonderful works. A time to remember what he expects of us and demands of us. A special time. Jesus obeyed the Sabbath. Remember that. The purpose of the synagogue, a gathering place to preserve the identity of God's people by recalling and recommitting to their covenant agreement of exclusive loyalty to God and worship of the one and only true God. 10 males would get together, 10 males with their families. It had to be at least 10 males would get together with their families and they'd form a synagogue. And it was for the purpose of teaching the law, teaching the law, and remembering God because of the pressures of the society of which they were a part, the pressures of the culture, the pressures to conform, the pressures of the oppressive Romans. They had a synagogue to preserve their identity, Just like we have a church to remind us of our identity in Christ. We gather together to be encouraged, to be challenged, to remember who we are and who's in charge and whose voice matters. That's why we come together. It's so important. It was critically important in the midst of the Roman culture for them to stay faithful even when under foreign domination. There was constant pressure to conform, the pull to compromise and bend toward the Roman way. In principle, now listen to this, please. In principle, Jesus agreed with the purpose of the Sabbath in the synagogue. They were tools for preserving an identity, a distinct identity as the people of God. Jesus worked within the tradition and the institutions of Judaism at the start. He worked within. He operated within the system. Now, the reason I bring this up is because it's so dangerous for some folks, especially for those folks like me who grew up during the 60s. It's so easy to become an anti-establishment hippie type. Or if you're a millennial, become a hipster. And follow contemporary trends and fashion. And we get this idea of what we want to accomplish. We formulate this agenda. And let me tell you this, Jesus worked within the system. Jesus worked within the system. Mark, where are you going? You better have to go to the bathroom. Okay, you go. Jesus worked within the system, okay? He worked within the system. He didn't work outside the system. We want to make Jesus a radical. So that we can be radical. He was a radical. No, he wasn't. The only thing that was radical about Jesus was the love that he had for everybody, including religious people. He came into the synagogue on the Sabbath, not to criticize the institutions, but to work within the system. He couldn't help it that the system rejected him. Within the tradition, he taught with an astonishing authority. An astonishing authority. The people were used to the scribes, the teachers, a professional class. One commentator says that their clarity and their prestige was legendary among the people. The scribes stood in the traditions of the fathers. But Jesus received his authority from the Father. Jesus' teaching amazed. It had authority. And they even called it, at the end, they called it new. Jesus was in a synagogue teaching on some part of the Torah, God's instruction given through Moses to God's people. In the synagogue, they often allowed several to expound the scriptures during any given service. Jesus brought electricity to the room. He charged that atmosphere. He created amazement. I love the word astonishment. This man wasn't attempting to explain God or reading words on a page. He was the very Word of God interpreting and explaining the Word of God. They weren't just stirred, they were stunned. This was no mortal just giving great tips or suggesting new techniques for your best life now. That was a little sarcastic. I apologize for that. He wasn't just offering interesting stories. There weren't just tear-jerking illustrations. This was an encounter with God as he stood there teaching them. It was an encounter with God. Andy, they were experiencing God. I think there are four texts that kind of shed light on this, because this text, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, don't give us all the details that we want. Like, what did he teach on? We don't know. What were the techniques that he used? We don't know. We don't know all the details, but we know that he taught with authority. I think it's safe to say that he was spellbinding. They listened. Four texts. I don't know if you remember Luke 2:41, but I encourage you to look it up sometime within the next few days. In Luke 2:41 and following, Jesus is 12 years old. You remember the story? It's the only story in the Gospels about Jesus as a young man, 12 years old. Remember, his mom and dad had gone to the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they were on their way back to Nazareth. And because it was a large crowd, Jesus had gotten mixed up in the crowd. You know, it wasn't that Mary and Joseph were bad parents. I mean, this was a huge crowd that Jesus was walking back. Jesus wasn't walking back, but there was a huge crowd going back to Nazareth. They'd come to Jerusalem for the festival. They walked a couple of days, couldn't find Jesus. They went back to Jerusalem looking for him. Remember where he was? He was in the temple. Remember what he was doing? He was amazing the professionals with his questions and with his comments. And he was 12 years old. And in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that by the time he became 30 years old, imagine his teaching. In John 2:23-25, it says this. Oh, I want you to pay attention to this one, please. Jesus didn't entrust himself to everybody. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. It says, because he knew all people. And he knew what was in us. Aren't the best sermons you've ever heard or the best times of teaching you've ever experienced when you say, boy, that guy knew what was in my mind. He knew what was in my heart. He told me exactly what I needed to hear. He told me, it's like he knew me. Well, for Jesus, that wasn't an accident. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. In fact, he knows what you'll be thinking an hour from now. 6 months from now, he knows you. Can you imagine sitting there listening to a guy who knows you thoroughly and knows you completely and still loves you? Matthew 5:17 says this, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That everything that he taught, and by the way, after he said that, he taught the Sermon on the Mount. Everything that he taught, everything that he said, everything that he was consistent. Nothing that he said that wasn't consistent with his character. Pure holiness, absolutely perfect. You can depend on those words, can't you? Coming from someone with such integrity. And I don't know if you remember Luke chapter 24, but it's the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus has risen from the dead, and these two disciples are walking with Jesus. And they're kind of depressed, really. They're just a little bit depressed because of what they've witnessed in Jerusalem the last few days. That Jesus has died. And their hopes had been dashed because they had pinned their hopes on this person. And there he is walking beside them. And somehow their eyes had been closed. The truth about Jesus was hidden from them. But he was talking to them. He was talking to them, and he opened up to them. It says in that chapter, Jesus opened up to them the scriptures. And beginning with Moses and all the way through the prophets, he explained to them the truths about himself. And then, of course, at the end, he kind of disappears. And they look at each other, and they say to one another, "Man, our hearts burned while he was talking with us." When's the last time you had heartburn? When's the last time the Word of God stopped you in your tracks? Brought you to tears? Because after all, it is the Word of God that is the appropriate tool for developing our relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we define good teaching? Well, we're consumers. That's what we are. We're Americans. Americans. We're consumers. What do consumers like in their teaching? They like to be entertained. Don't you love to be entertained? Wouldn't you rather be watching a movie right now with Shrek in it? Don't lie. God knows. We love to be entertained. We're enamored with the medium. Back in our former church at CCC, we had a Wednesday night program. And we taught these kids about Jesus. And, we started out and I would talk to them about Jesus. And they, you know how they'd be, right? Do I have to show you? And, you know. And then we found this tool. It's called the Bible Storybook. And we started showing this video. And these kids were like this. They went from, to, we're enamored with the medium. We love the visual elements. We love the big screen, or the little screen, or the very little screen. We love PowerPoint. We love video clips from movies to illustrate points. Coherence doesn't matter. That's optional. What's important is you grab the heartstrings. But did you notice in this text, no technique is described? There's no detail here. Poor Jesus. He didn't have modern technology. No precise indication of how Jesus pulled this off, except that he spoke with power and he spoke with authority. We don't even know about the content. It was just some portion of the Old Testament Bible. Without a description of technique or content, what does the author want us to conclude about Jesus? That we should be focusing on this person because he has inherent authority. Jesus has inherent authority. Let me see if I can explain this. I have derived authority. I don't stand up, if I do, don't you let me. I don't stand up here under, with, by my own authority. Every time I stand up here, I have sins I have to confess. I'm not giving you my, well, once in a while I'll give you an opinion. And once in a while I'll give you a silly illustration like Shrek. Okay, but that's not what this is about. Okay, this is about a derived authority. I derive my authority from God and from His Word. Jesus had inherent authority. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is pure holiness. Never inconsistency between what he says and who he is. Now listen to this. We always speak with some degree of hypocrisy. I tell you, love Jesus with all your whole heart, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and I'm working on it just like you are. Jesus spoke without hypocrisy. In that synagogue, the crowd didn't know him completely, but this is what they sensed. Perfect integrity. Thorough knowledge. Total sincerity. And absolute love. Can you imagine hearing, "I love you," from a person with, from a person who has absolutely no hidden agenda? From a person who doesn't want anything from you, but just wants to allow, he wants you to allow him to love you so that you'll respond to him in love. He just wants to love you, who has perfect integrity, complete knowledge. Don't try to argue with Jesus about when the world began, whether the earth is a young earth or old. He knows. Thorough knowledge. And the last thing is this, and I'm going to have to hurry along here, so I'm going to talk fast, you listen fast, okay? He confronts evil with authority. Where did this unclean spirit come from? Was he a regular in a synagogue? Did it just wander in off the streets? Again, there's a lack of detail. But we do know this, the guy was DUI. Directly under the influence of evil. Just like we're DUI occasionally. Directly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus seemed to surface this evil when he came into contact with these people who were possessed by it. Did you notice what it took for this evil spirit to leave this particular individual? A couple of words. Did you notice the nature of evil? Convulsed him. As it was coming out, it tried to tear this individual apart. But Jesus confronted it with authority. Come out. And the spirit came out. You know where Jesus is? Now this is a little bit scary. Where Jesus is, evil tends to surface. But where Jesus is, where Jesus' lovers are, evil's on the run. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this. I hope we can surface whatever secrets you might have. Whatever evil you might be hiding. Now, I'm not talking to you as individuals. I'm talking about a corporate body here. I hope we can do that. I hope we can put evil in its place. Put it on the run. Because we're so in love with Jesus Christ. Though defeated in the desert, Satan is still on the prowl. He's looking to distract. He's looking to discredit. He's looking to destroy. He'll connive and he'll strategize and he'll battle, but he can't win. The spirit was reluctant, but he had to go. Final thought is this. Jesus left rooms with people disturbed. You look at amazement and astonishment and those sorts of things, and we think when we hear those words, we think spectacle. But there's more to it. They were disturbed. They were stunned. Things weren't going to be the same. They came into contact with God. When Jesus is powerfully present in a place, there should be stunned speechlessness, followed by a serious discussion. Jesus obliterates the status quo. Status quo means the existing state of affairs. Where Jesus is, things can't be the same. Jesus secures our peace with God, but he's a disturber of our peace as well. You know that peace that's kind of artificial? Well, not kind of. That peace that is artificial, that we use to fortify ourselves from all the discomfort in life? Jesus disturbs that peace. If we're going to grow in our love for Jesus, we've got to change. Being with Jesus brings change. One of the websites that I go to frequently is called the Gospel Coalition. And in the Gospel Coalition, I saw a blog. And the blog was entitled, "The Marks of a Fruitful Church." How many want to be a fruitful church? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you do. You want to be a fruitful church. You know what the first mark of a fruitful church is? According to the article, but I happen to agree. A growing esteem for Jesus Christ. The person. So let's pray together. And I have one written out for us. Jesus, I want to be astonished by you. I want your teaching to transform me. I want to know more of your glory. Lord Jesus, capture my heart. Capture my heart and claim it for yourself. If I could get those who are helping with communion to come forward, that would be.
The soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God. Behold him. him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. With himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is in with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah. Son of God.
And we do. We praise the Son, the risen one, the Son of God. Next week, we invite you to come back. We are going to have a very unique experience. Doesn't happen very often, where a pastor leaves and a pastor comes on the same Sunday. And we're going to do that as Charlotte and I finish our ministry here with you formally. We'll be back and introduce to you Pastor Dave and his wife Judy and family, and you'll get a chance to meet with them. I'll preach the sermon. We'll share communion together. It'll be a wonderful Sunday, and I hope that you'll come and join us and meet Pastor Dave and his family. Until then, let us remember this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. God bless you.